How many took a nap this afternoon? Don't be going to sleep. I'm preaching. I was preaching one time. Go to 1 Kings chapter number 3. I was preaching one time. I forget where I was, but I had a guy actually go to sleep. And so I decided to have a little fun with it. And I went down and sat beside him. And I said, "Amen!" And he jumped up and said, "Amen, amen!" So if you go to sleep, that might happen to you tonight. 1 Kings chapter number 3. Well, I'm in a lot of churches. I was preaching in Louisiana last month, and the day before I went on visitation, they had a 7-foot alligator out in front of the church. We're in the bayou in, where was I? Houma, Louisiana. And that's the first time I've ever seen an alligator at church. I called, left a message for the preacher on the voicemail. I like to play fun with people, you know, I said, "Man, I got a complaint. I tried to come to your church last week and I couldn't get in. I don't know what prejudice against me or something, but it was an alligator, wouldn't let me in your church." And that happened. I was with a preacher a couple of months ago, and craziest thing, he had a parrot. And this parrot, all it would ever say is, "Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray." This hypocrite prayer, our parrot. And we were out visiting, and we were visiting one of his church members, and the church member said, "Preacher, I've got a parrot, but I've got a very carnal parrot." He said, "My parrot says, let's kiss, let's kiss, let's kiss." So she said, "Would you mind if I take my parrot and bring it over and put it in with your parrot? Maybe he'll rub off, you know, and my female parrot will just quit being so carnal." So he said, "That's a great idea." So they go over, and she takes her parrot and puts it in the cage with the other guy's parrot, and the female parrot says, "Let's kiss, let's kiss." Preacher's parrot says, "Praise God, he answers prayers." Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter number 2 and chapter number 3, David has just gone to heaven or gone to paradise, and he is off the scene, and his son Solomon is taking over as the king of Israel. And in chapter number 3, it's interesting to see that Solomon realized very, very quickly that he wasn't going to be able to lead a nation without the help of God. A very, very wise man at the beginning of his ministry. And God offered his help, and Solomon, it's interesting, when God said, "Well, how can I help you?" He didn't say that he wanted power. He didn't say that he wanted money. He didn't say he wanted fame. He asked God for an understanding heart. Yeah. And then, of course, because of his humility, God gave him that and even more. I want to just look at a couple of verses. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "Behold, I have done according to thy words." This is the Lord talking. "Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart." So he got what he prayed for. Aren't you glad that God not only hears prayers, but he answers them? I didn't mention this morning, but every once in a while, I'll get discouraged, like I talked about. My wife keeps a prayer journal, and she has in it, I believe now, just about 700 direct answers to prayer. And I personally probably would have never done something like that. But when I go back and I start to read that, it really encourages me when I get a little bit discouraged, or I see some sort of a mountain in front of me, and you serve God long enough and you try to live for the Lord, you're going to have some mountains. And when I look back and see how God got me through some incredible deals, it gives me the strength to go on. Amen? Amen. But he prayed for an understanding heart, and God gave it to him. And it says, "So that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." Look at chapter number 4 and verse number 29. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much." And notice what it says, "and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the sea shore." I'm going to preach a little bit tonight on what it means to have a large heart. What it means to have a large heart. Heavenly Father, as We continue in the service tonight. I'm so thankful that I could come to church in Tallahassee tonight and feel the kindred spirit of other believers. I've never met any of these people till today, Lord, but it seems like I've known a lot of them for a long time. And that's because of the Christian brotherhood and sisterhood. And I just thank you for the New Testament church. We know, dear God, that you ordained it, and it's what each and every one of us need to be a part of. And I thank you for this pastor, and I thank you for this church, and I pray that they would be an unbelievable light to this community, and that people would be saved, and the baptismal waters would be stirred often, and that people's lives would be changed forever, dear God. Help us to really believe that you're coming back soon. Help me to preach tonight. Help, Lord, if it's just one person walks out of here changed, I'll have done the job that you called me to do. I pray, dear God, tonight, like I always pray, if there's one lost tonight, I pray that they be saved. Lord, I don't say that lightly, dear God. You know that I say that with all of my heart. I'm afraid there's so many people that go to church that are lost. And I pray, dear God, that even though it's not a salvation message per se, that people would be saved if they're lost. Now help us, dear God. Help us to never think we've arrived. Help each and every one of us to get something out of the message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you ever heard of the horse race or the horse that used to race called Secretariat? Secretariat, I did a little bit of research on him. He was a legendary thoroughbred racehorse, and his name, you know, reigns supreme in the history of horse racing. The stallion with a chestnut coat and three white socks and a real cocky demeanor not only became the first horse in 25 years to win the Triple Crown back in 1973, he did it in a way that really just left spectators breathless. Secretariat's 1973 performance in the third Triple Crown race at Belmont Stakes, where he bested his next competitor, closest competitor, by a mind-blowing 31 lengths, is widely considered one of the most stunning races of all time. His times in all three Triple Crown races remain the fastest in history tonight. Big Red, as he was known, was a horse that seemed to be aware of his greatness, and he really reveled in it. His owner, Penny Chenery, said that Secretariat, next to having his children, was the most remarkable event in his life. There's something very interesting and very remarkable about that racehorse. The average size heart for a male horse is about 7 pounds. Well, when Secretariat died, the autopsy that was done on him, they took out his heart and weighed it. It weighed 22 pounds. Many people believe that Secretariat ran those great races because he had a supernaturally prepared heart given him for greater capacity. I don't know about that, but I do like what David said. He said in Psalm 119, verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. See, salvation starts in the heart. I've often said it only takes about 18 inches to send a person to hell. From here to here. I was an Army chaplain for 2 years after 9/11, and I'm telling you this story so that you can relate to what I had to deal with. But in order to be an Army chaplain, you have to have 96 credit hour Master of Divinity degree. That's a lot of education, okay? Thank God for my wife, because I wouldn't have any degrees if she didn't help me study. And that is the truth. She deserves, and she's got a master's degree in English. But when I went to the chaplain's officer basic course, at Fort Jackson, South Carolina, they had a 3-month course basically to teach chaplains how to be officers. Chaplains were like doctors or dentists where you're already an officer when you go in, right? It's not like going to officer's candidate school. But I had already been in the Army. And I mean, you talk about funny. We had our first formation, and they give you the of all the clothes you're supposed to buy and everything, and your dress blues and your BDUs and all that kind of stuff. And I knew what to wear, right? And I had my special forces tab and my jump wings and all that stuff on. And this is no exaggeration. We had a couple of the chaplains show up. One had a pair of dress shoes on, BDU bottoms, a shirt and tie, and his blue jacket. And he had no idea. And they did that on purpose. And then they looked at a few of us that were prior service and said, you're a squad leader, you're a squad leader, you're a squad leader. I'll go get these guys squared away. Well, I thought, you know what? I've heard a lot in Bible college and all the training that I've done. I've heard that there's a lot of things that these churches and these pastors believe, but I wanted to find out for myself. I figured, you know, these guys are all chaplains. They ought to be educated in the things of the Lord, right? And my class, believe it or not, was the first class that had the first imam, the first Muslim chaplain. That was very interesting. But so I went around. There was, I think, 76 of us. And in 3 months, I just went around one at a time as I got the opportunity. And I said, the only question that gets you the right answer, if you were to die today, do you know 100% for sure that you'd go to heaven? I didn't say, are you a Christian, or are you religious, or are you going to heaven? And it would blow your mind. Out of 76 chaplains, only 21 told me they knew absolutely 100% for sure that they were going to heaven. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in churches, and they preach the dogma of the church, but they do not open up and preach the Bible. I'm not talking about learning this from a book. I'm talking about being with all of the cream of the crop of all these different denominations. Salvation starts in the heart. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit of God regenerates your heart. And that's why Satan knows that, and that's why I believe Satan wants your heart. There's a statement I say often, just like you've probably heard your pastor say some things over and over and over again, because he wants to burn it in your brain, right? Well, I've always said that once you're saved, Satan knows it, that he's lost you. Once you're truly born again, there's nothing he can do to stop you from going to heaven, praise God. But he'll do everything in his power to stop you from serving God. And you listen to me tonight, if you don't believe that, and you don't understand that, and you don't believe that he's a roaring lion seeking about whom he may devour, in 1 year from tonight, some of you won't even be in church. I have men that work for me on my staff as assistant pastors that no longer go to church anymore. So don't tell me that Satan's not real. God ordained the home with Adam and Eve. Amen. He ordained human government. He ordained the local church. And those are the three institutions. If you look at television or look at what's going on in the world, those are the three institutions that Satan is going after with all of his heart. And if Satan can't destroy this church right here from out there, he's going to do it from in here. Listen to me. I've seen a lot of church splits. I've seen people leave over the stupidest things. I mean, some people think they're so spiritually strong, but they've got such thin skin, if they bump their arm on the wall, they bleed to death. Amen? Listen, I believe Independent Fundamental Baptist is the special forces in Christianity. I believe we are the best of the best, and if we don't get it done, no one's going to get it done. You know, of the 21 chaplains that were saved, this is the truth now, I said, I asked them about their doctrine. I said, you know, how did they feel about the Great Commission? That is the number one thing the church is supposed to do, right? Go out there, not in here. Go out there, get people saved. Bring them in here and get them baptized and teach them, right? Only 11 out of the 21 had ever led anyone to Christ personally. Think about that. Are you here tonight? Salvation starts in our heart. And Satan knows that, and he wants to do everything he can. And if you don't listen to anything I say tonight, understand this. Satan's going to find that nerve. I've got a pinched nerve here, and I've got a couple bad discs back here. It's amazing. I can handle just about anything, but every once in a while, this nerve just starts to going. I'll take 800 milligrams of ibuprofen. I'll take everything. But that little tiny nerve can give me so much aggravation, it's unbelievable. Well, Satan, I preached a sermon one time, he's like a German cockroach. He's going to find a way into your life. And I don't care if you exterminate and do everything that you do, he's going to do everything that he possibly can to get in. Satan knows that once you're saved, he's lost you. like what it says in Matthew 13, 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Romans 10, 9. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine head, no, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Some of those chaplains made fun of me. They'd say, I guess the King James was good enough for the Apostle Paul. He's good enough for you, right? They'd say stupid things like that. But we are saved. And when the Holy Spirit gets in our heart, we don't have religion. We have Jesus Christ. And once we're saved, God wants our heart. That's why he gives us the greatest commandment that I talked about this morning, to love God with all our heart. My life verse is Matthew 6, 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I was at a church up in the Chicagoland area, and I had a friend of mine come preach for me. We were preaching a revival. Jeff Fugate, your pastor knows who he is. Great pastor. A lot of our kids went to Bible college there. And I said, and hardly anybody showed up for the revival. I said, I want to show you something. Over to Gary, Indiana, which is the one of, who's ever, anybody ever to Gary, Indiana?
Yeah.
That's one of the worst cities in the world. It's like going to a third world country. I'm not exaggerating. It's unbelievable. Abandoned houses and everything. But they built a casino over there. And I started driving. He said, where are you taking me? Got all nervous, you know. And I said, just relax. And I pulled in and the place was packed. That convinced me that night a person's going to do what they want to do. Sometimes it rains and Baptists think, I think it might rain, so I'm not going to go to church. Amen? Now, I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But we need to understand that once we're saved, God wants our heart, and Satan is constantly fighting to try to stop us from having largeness of heart. Now, I believe there's three stages that our heart can be in. First of all, no heart. Not saved. Maybe even a person thinks that they're saved and they're not. There are a lot of people that think they're saved and they are not. I have met Jehovah's Witnesses, and if they're following that dogma and they believe that Jesus Christ is Michael the Archangel and a created God and he's not God, they're not saved. You hear me tonight? And I'm not saying that to be ugly. I'm saying that I've met Mormons. They're some of the nicest people that you could possibly meet. The Mormon doctrine believes that Jesus Christ and Lucifer were brothers. And I mean, some of the craziest things in the world. They do not have the Holy Spirit of God in here. The Bible says in Matthew 7:20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, this is a scary word. It says, many will say to me in that day, many, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? He's not talking about drug dealers here. And in thy name have we cast out devils? He's not talking about drunkards. And in thy name, in his name, done many wonderful works. And then Jesus, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Not knew you and you lost your salvation. And then he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He's not talking about drug dealers. He's not talking about prostitutes. He's not talking about drunkards. He's talking about preachers. He's talking about people that stand up and praise and worship the Lord. Yeah. Hey, listen, I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation tonight, but you better make sure that you're saved.
Yeah.
I was preaching one time, gave the invitation for folks to get baptized, and people came forward, and I was baptizing in the baptistry in our church, and all of a sudden I look over at the lady's side, and my teenage daughter was coming to get baptized. I looked at her. She made a profession of faith when she was 6 years old. And you know, some people might think, well, man, I would be embarrassed as the pastor. I thought my daughter was saved all this time. I tell you, tears came down my face.
Yeah.
That she finally got it settled.
Right.
You say, well, she got baptized twice. No, she got wet the first time. Amen? You only get baptized once. So there are those that have a small heart. Then there are those that have that have no heart. Then there are those that have a small heart. I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but in Luke chapter 19, there's something called the parable of the pounds. The parable of the pounds. And we're told in the story that each one of the servants was given 1 pound, and one of the servants took his pound and he buried his treasure that God gave him, and he did nothing for his Lord. He just buried it. He was supposed to take it out, and he was supposed to have it make more money, right?
Right.
He believed in his Lord, but he did nothing for his Lord. And I believe that that represents the person with a very small heart. They're saved, if you want to say, by the skin of their teeth, but they live a totally selfish life. And I'm convinced tonight that most Christians live a totally selfish life. They live for themselves. Don't get upset with me tonight, but Facebook and Instagram and all this kind of stuff out there, it's not sinful, but if you look at most of that stuff, people just want to let you know all about them. As a Christian, it shouldn't be all about us. It should be all about Christ. My wife will say, look at this person on vacation or something over in Facebook. So I said, hey, text them back and say, thank you for letting me know I can come rob your house. Amen. Then there are those that have a medium heart. There was a man in that parable of the pounds that took his 1 pound and he turned it into 5 pounds. Good return on your investment, right? How many of you got investments in here? You afraid you got money? You tell me that you got money? I want to meet all of you after the service. I want a portion of it. We're going to start churches. I invest in things. I want a return on my investment. When the pandemic hit and I saw Carnival Cruise Lines go from 60 to 14, I bought 1,000 shares. Boom. And now it's gone back up. I mean, nobody invests and doesn't want a return on their investment, right? Well, this man, I mean, that's not a bad man. He probably had accomplished a lot of good things for God. And I'm not saying that he was a bad man because he was a good man. But I don't want to be the guy that took my treasure and buried it. I don't want to even be the guy that brought back 5 pounds. In that story, I want to be the guy that brings back 10 pounds.
Yeah.
I want to be the secretariat for God.
Yeah.
I want to be like David, a man after God's own heart. I believe we ought to be I believe with all my heart, there are people that are saved in other churches. I'm not saying that, okay? But I am an independent, fundamental, King James only, separated Baptist, amen? Soul winning Baptist. And I believe we're the best of the best. Now don't get upset. I love the Navy and the Air Force and all that. But when I went in the Army, I went to a basic training, Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri. And then I was going to be, they gave me a choice of a couple of things I could do in the Army. They said infantry or combat engineer. I thought, engineer? Oh, that is a glorified infantry guy. So I went to basic training, and then I went to AIT. Then they showed us this film with music. Dun-da-da, dun-da-da, people jumping out of airplanes. Anybody ever jump out of an airplane in here?
No.
Man, I thought, man, I want to do that. It was the coolest thing in the world. I remember the first time I had to jump, I called my dad. I jumped the next morning, and I called my dad, and I said, Dad, I'm scared to death. He said, don't be a sissy, just jump. And then I thought later, he never jumped out of no stinking plane. So I went to jump school, and I finished jump school, and then they said, hey, you can either become an Army Ranger, or you can go and become a Green Beret. And I went to something called the selection, and I wanted that beret, boy. Man, the Ranger's beret was cool, the tan one, but I wanted that Green Beret. I was in the Army when Rambo first came out. And I wanted that beret, so I went to selection, I got picked, and I went for 6 months to something called the Q course. I wanted to be the best of the best. I believe an independent fundamental Baptist, we are the best of the best.
Amen.
Amen. I want to be a secretary for God. I want to be David, a man after God's own heart. I believe every single person in this room tonight, and everybody watching me on the internet, can do that if they'll just obey the greatest commandment in all the Bible, which is what? To love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Don't make God second. Don't make him third. Don't make him fifth. He's got to be number one. God's got to be more important to you than your wife or your husband or your children or your job or your career. Amen?
Amen.
Now, how do we have a large heart? Let me tell you tonight. Hopefully, y'all want to have a large heart for the Lord. Number one, we've got to have compassion. Psalm 86:15 says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Our Savior was a God of compassion. And compassion, I believe, is a character trait that's dying in people. It doesn't seem like anybody cares about anybody anymore. I mean, we care so much about ourselves, and how do we take care of ourselves? We've got to start caring about other people. I was in New York City last month, and it wasn't as bad this time. I was there on business. I've got some dealers there and in New Jersey, and my son and I, they had just opened the restaurants up. This was just a few weeks ago. Time flies, right? And but I still notice people, you know, it seems like somebody pulled a fire alarm in New York City. Who's ever been there, you know? And just people running and running and running and running. And I was just looking at how people get so busy and they're all, you know, we got to stop and understand that if we're going to be Christ-like and we want to have a largeness of heart, we got to start caring for each other.
Amen.
And we got to care for the unsaved, ungodly people out there. I was preaching in Illinois several years ago. And this beautiful family came in. The husband came down with a suit on, and the lady had a nice dress on, and the little girls had their little, looked like spring dresses, and the kids had shirts and sat in the front row. And this other cocky preacher said to the preacher, "No wonder you got such a great church with families like that." He said, "Well, you wouldn't have wanted them when they first came."
Yeah.
The woman was a prostitute.
Oh, wow.
Strung out on drugs.
Wow.
Separated from her husband. And he said, when they first came, man, one had earring through their nose and up here. And I always wonder why they have earrings everywhere except their ears, right? But they got saved, and people in the church loved on them.
Yep.
Let me tell you something. If you want to be a loving church, people come in here from the world,
yeah. And
they look different and act different. Don't put your nose down on them.
Right.
Amen? I mean, you ought to have people in here with some green hair and blue hair and you know, tongue rings and tattoos all over them and all kinds of stuff. I had a girl come to our Christian school. My wife showed me on, she has Facebook, and she showed me a picture of her and her baby, a Filipino girl. When she first came to our Christian school, she was one of those black hair, black fingernails, goth, but she got saved. And it's amazing when you get saved, because people are doing that. You think people make their hair orange and green and blue and red and do all this stuff? They're looking for someone to love them.
Yeah.
And we can't just put our nose down on them, right?
Right.
Doesn't mean we have to do what they do.
Right.
But we have to have compassion.
That's right.
We really have to have compassion. And I'm afraid the churches have lost their compassion. The pastor and I were talking about this over lunch. The greatest ministry I ever had in my church was the bus ministry. The greatest. Hands down. I've got a boy in Kentucky that's a pastor now that we won his family. He was reached through our bus ministry. Boy, was he ever a horrible kid. I mean, horrible. I mean, having a bus ministry, they tear up your place. They get under pews. They, you know, they'll say things they shouldn't say. They'll do things they shouldn't do. But guess what, folks? If we don't reach those people, who's going to reach them? Amen. Anybody here tonight? Compassion. Number two, go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. You and I need determination.
Yeah.
Acts chapter 20 and verse 18, if you will. I'm going to read several verses here. I want you to get the context of what's going on. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia," talking about Paul, "after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons," verse number 19, Acts 20, "serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears," that's compassion,
yeah,
"and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying, verse 21, both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. That's being Spirit-led. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Verse 24. Look what he says. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And that's what your preacher's supposed to do. He's not supposed to just tickle your ears. You want to know what is the problem in most churches today? It's not what the preachers are saying that's the problem. It's what they're not saying that's the problem. And nowadays, somebody gets a little bit upset because the preacher says what the Bible says, and they're just going to go down the road. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:57, the Bible says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Yeah. I like this definition. Determination is the ability to make difficult decisions and accomplish God's goals based on the truths of God's word, regardless of the resistance that may be encountered. It's the ability, folks, to set ourselves toward godly pursuits and not allow ourselves to be distracted or discouraged. When you go into combat, you can't be distracted or discouraged. If you're running into a fire, you can't be distracted. Amen? You've got to be determined that you're going to get in there and you're going to do your job. Amen? We need some people with some determination. Hey, listen, if you're going to do something for God, Satan's not just going to sit back and say, well, oh, well. Hey, I don't believe Satan's hanging out at the bar. I don't believe Satan's got those people. I don't believe he's down at the nightclub where all the college kids go and stuff. I mean, Satan doesn't worry about those places. He's got his eyes and his demons got his eyes on people that are trying to get people saved. You determine. I've seen it a million times. I've had somebody come up to me and say, "Preacher, I believe that God wants me to be a Sunday school teacher." I said, "Well, you understand, if you start teaching other people the Bible, Satan's coming after you." "Oh, yeah." I said, no. You need to understand. The higher you climb the so-called spiritual ladder, I want to be a bus captain. If you're going to go out there and help save little boys and girls' lives and get them saved, Satan's not just going to sit back. He's going to do everything he can to stop you from being the Christian that God wants you to be, right? And he doesn't want you to lead other people to Christ. And did you know, this is a sad statistic, only 5% of all Christians that have ever lived ever win anybody to Jesus Christ. And we wonder why. It's the number one thing we're supposed to be doing, and it's the least thing that we do. You here tonight? Number three, we're going to have a large heart. We need vision. Vision. Very familiar verse, where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I like how one preacher put it. He said, four keys to realizing God's vision for your life. He said, first of all, dare to dream. Joseph dared to dream, didn't he? How about us? What's your dream tonight? If your answer sounded something like, well, I don't know where to start, then I encourage you to start right here. Amen? The foundations are here in the Bible. I've had people say to me in the past, if I only knew what God's will is, then I would do it. I take the Bible and say, well, here's his will. It's God's will for you to read the Bible. It's God's will for you to tithe. It's God's will for you to go on visitation. It's God's will for this. Well, that's not what I mean. I mean, what's the big picture? When I grew up down in Deerfield, Pompano Beach, you see them little planes that go by and say, you know, eat at Harry's or whatever, right? All you can eat, $1.99 or something. That's what they want. They want a big old thing. God says, oh, go do this for me. If we don't do what, I don't want to say this the wrong way, but the little things that we know we're supposed to do, how in the world we expect God to ever show us the big things? Amen?
Right.
He has already told you his dream for your life. His plan for us is to give us a hope and future in the areas of our faith, our marriage, our kids, our finances, our relationships, our integrity, and godliness. So start with the Bible. Start with what God has already given to us in the Bible, and then go from there. Why is it that people don't dream anymore? There are 9 dream killers, some of which might sound familiar. Some people say, I'm too young. Well, listen, David wasn't too young to kill Goliath. Hey, I had 10 bus routes in Miami when I pastored there. Guess who most of the people that worked on those bus routes were? Kids, teenagers. You don't start serving God once you graduate from high school. I think we're losing so many kids once they graduate high school because they're not serving God when they're kids. They're not serving God when they're teenagers. Amen? We used to take our teenagers out knocking on doors and going soul winning. And I'd have to even tell them, you know, don't be so aggressive, you know. But I'd rather deal with somebody a little bit too aggressive than someone that don't do nothing. Amen, preacher. Number 2, people say, I'm too old. Never stop dreaming. I told the preacher this morning about my hero, Dr. Tom Williams. He's 85 years old, just got back from preaching 10 days in Africa. I want you to Google Tom Williams, not now, when you get home. Go on YouTube, watch that movie called Twice Given. Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. In God's timeline, there's no such thing as too old. If you're breathing God's air, you need to keep dreaming for God.
Yeah.
You know there's no such thing as retirement in the Bible?
Right.
True. We got real quiet. Some people say, I'm too much of a failure. Says who? Failure is not fatal and our miscues are not final.
Right.
Run through the finish line for God. He's not after perfection. He's after obedience. Listen, if you're serving God long enough, I promise you, you're going to fall down.
Right.
When you fall down, get up, brush yourself off, and start going again.
Yeah.
You know what us Baptists are good at? A guy falls down, messes up, we go put our foot right on his neck. And we hold them down. We laugh about it, but it's true. If a brother or sister falls or somebody messes up, we need to get them up. We need to lift them up because there's not a person in this room. There's not a person in this room that couldn't walk out of here with any sin. You hear me tonight? Some people say, I'm too new to God. So were the disciples. So was Paul. And they empowered the whole world. God sees your newness as a strength. Hey, just because we believe Christ is coming back soon, and so did the Apostle Paul, doesn't mean we're supposed to just set it on cruise control and just hang on till he comes.
Right.
Some people say, I'm too tired. Ask God to give you strength. Some people tell me, I'm so busy. I'd like you to come with me for a day if you want to see busy. I get over 200 emails a day, probably close to 100 phone calls. I'm busy. But I'm not too busy to serve God. Some people say, I'm too insignificant. Really? Jesus died for you as if you were the only person who has ever lived. You're going to have a hard time convincing me, or for that part, you know, more importantly, the Lord, that you're anything but huge in God's eyes. Some people say, I'm too encumbered by my problems. Well, then Joseph is the perfect person to follow. Smith Wigglesworth said it pretty well. Quote, he said, great triumphs can only come out of great trials. How about this one as an excuse? I'm too hurt by others. Joseph gets it. Own brothers hated him. He's going to kill him. Put in Potiphar's house. She made false allegations against him. He got put in prison. So does Jesus. Hurt is hard, but we must forgive. Now pay attention. Do not let resentment ruin your life.
Amen.
Resentment and unforgiveness is the number one destruction of Christians today.
Yeah.
People say to me, you have no idea what this person did to me. Well, Jesus said, if you don't forgive, why should I forgive you? But somehow we justify it. Well, I was abused as a child. Hey, it's horrible if you were. My wife was abused sexually as a child. But she doesn't talk about it all the time. She doesn't think about it all the time. She doesn't let it define her. You're supposed to forget about the past and press forward. Amen? And there's so many people that I meet, they can't forgive. If there's anybody that I'm that you're thinking about right now that's doing you wrong, you better forgive them or you're going to lose your mind. I had a lady come up to me one time. She said, I can't take it anymore. I need you to forgive me. I said, for what? She said, boy, you said something last. I hated you for it. Yeah. I couldn't sleep at night. I didn't even know.
Right.
She went a whole year just losing her mind over her hatred toward me. You're going to be hurt. I hate to say it. I wish I could say you're going to get saved and everything's going to be rosy. No, you're going to have people lie about you, lie to you, steal from you. I mean, fill in the blank. I've had people do all kinds of crazy things. I have protocols set so people don't try to steal my technology and stuff. And I got people constantly trying to figure out what I'm doing and try to be dishonest. People are going to do things like that. How about this one? I'm too not where I thought I'd be in life. If your life hasn't turned out how you thought it would be, then you're right in line with the likes of Joseph and Daniel and Esther and Ruth and Nehemiah, just to name a few. Hey, listen, God has a plan. God has a purpose, a dream, and a vision for your life. So make the rest of the life your best of your life. I like this quote. Helen Keller said, the most pathetic person in the world is someone who has sight but no vision. Second of all, define the dream. Joseph defined his dream, didn't he? In Genesis chapter 37 and verse number 10, he basically said, I'm going to save my family and nation. How about you? Then I think you should declare the dream. Joseph declared and shared his dream with his brothers and his father. I have a couple of big goals in my life. I have one goal to have 300 dealer owners across the country. My second goal is to see one church started in every single county in the United States of America. We have one independent fundamental Baptist church. Now, I said to you this morning, I have 50 now, right? So you might say, well, yeah, okay, you've got 50. I mean, 300's not crazy, right? Well, how about if I came to you and said, hey, I'm going to have 300 franchises all across the nation. And you'd say, well, Chet, how many do you have? I'd say, well, none. He'd look at me and say, whatever, right? Why don't you declare your dream?
Yeah.
I mean, what are you dreaming about? Then defend your dream. Joseph's example here is powerful. Think of whatever, tonight, think about whatever dream, vision that you're contemplating in your life right now, whether it involves your career, your education, your faith, your ministry, your marriage, your kids, your family, relationships, integrity, character, godliness. Now consider Joseph. Joseph stayed the course when he could have crashed and burned.
Yeah.
How many of you and I say, hey, listen, I had this dream and I'm going to do this and I'm going to save our family. And man, all of a sudden his brothers hate his guts. And then they are going to murder him. And the oldest brother says, man, we can't do that. They sell him into slavery. He spends years in jail. He could have crashed and burned, but he stayed the course.
Yeah.
He fulfilled God's dream for his life, even though he had to defend the dream all along the way.
Right.
So here's the question tonight. What is God's dream for you, and how much do you think the enemy would like to steal and destroy that dream? I'm sure your pastor has a dream for this church. Don't get in the way of that dream. If the pastor has a dream, and when I pastored, I was a, you know, if I'd have told my church all the things I wanted to see us do, they probably would have thought I was nuts. If I'd have went there the first Sunday and said, hey, in 5 years, we're going to have 1,000 people in church, they probably thought I was a nut job. But we did have 1,000 people in church. Now, How are you going to live to defend that dream? Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if God could look down on each and every one of us and say, there's a man, there's a woman, there's a teenager, there's a child after my own heart. You know, I know there's a lot of crazy things that are going on in America and the crazy things that are going on in the world, but none of this took God by surprise. Sometimes I've thought, the way I preach and my personality, I would have done really good back in the 50s and the 60s. I would like to be a pastor back then because that's where I fit in, right? But God made me for a time such as this. And God has you where you are for a time such as this. So listen, I believe with all my heart, God has a will for each and every person in this room tonight. And it's your job to get into that path and run your race and don't let anything distract you, anything stop you. And I promise you, along the way, there's going to be health issues. There's going to be financial issues. Hey, listen, I was prepared for I went into the pastorate with enough money to make it the rest of my life. And I woke up one morning broke. I know what it's like to have money and not have money. Yeah. I have a little bit of money now, but if it's gone tomorrow, it's gone tomorrow. Yeah. You need to understand, when we start doing God's will for our life, remember, Satan's not going to sit back and say, okay, I had one guy say to me, well, you want to scare people into thinking the devil's around every corner? I said, absolutely. Yes. He is. Bayan says it like he's like a roaring lion. And who's he looking for? The weakest. He's looking for the weakest of the bunch. That's why you got to get up in the morning, sometimes out of duty, but you got to spend time in prayer and you got to spend time reading your Bible and you need to come to church when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. Now, don't get upset with me, but you can feel bad at home and you can feel bad at church. Yeah. Amen. You and I need, I know I'm talking to the crowd choir here tonight, but you and I need to understand God wants us to have a large heart. Now, I wish I could say Solomon finished his life the way that he started it. But Satan got in there and messed that whole thing up, did he not? The Apostle Paul went through unbelievable things. But he finished his course with joy.
Yeah.
I want to finish my course with joy.
Yeah.
I want to finish my course. I can't finish his course. I can't finish your course. Hey, you kids in here, listen to me. God's got a plan for your life. Everybody in here, don't let Satan, I know some of you, I used to sit where you're sitting right now. I stuttered so bad when I first started going to church. The pastor said, would you stand up and pray? And I stood up and went, I still stutter bad. I thought I could never do this. I remember I was preaching at Pensacola Christian College in their big 10,000 seat auditorium or whatever it is. And they had this very eloquent guy preaching before me. I'm thinking, I was scared to death. I was thinking, I can't preach like that guy. It was like God said to me, don't worry, just preach like you. See, God has something for me to do. God has something for you to do. And it's not just to make money. Amen? Thank God for money. I love giving away money. I find the more that you give to God, the more he gives you. Not the reason why you should do it, but try it. It works, I promise you. God will take care of you. But seek you first the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you have largeness of heart tonight? If you want it, you need compassion.
Yeah.
You need determination. And you need the dream.
Right.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. I thank you for the attentiveness of these people. I hope I said something that was a benefit and a help tonight. I pray that we'd all leave here on fire for you. I pray, dear God, we'd leave here changed. I pray this week, dear God, we'd look for you to come tomorrow. We'd look for you to come tonight. We'd live with a sense of urgency for you. We'd get up in the morning and say, Lord, we can't make it through this day without you because we can't. We need you, dear God. I want you to use every single person in this room tonight. Everyone that's watching on the internet, I pray you'd give them a renewed vision tonight that they'd want to have largeness of heart and they'd ask you for it and you'd give it to them. in Jesus' name.